So as we've made our way through, we looked at the millennial, we looked at the rapture positions, the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And so today the title is, When Will Jesus Return? We're going to be in Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But there has been numerous people through the years try to tell us when this is going to happen. So let me run through some of this. In 53 AD, the Bible was written, and of course in the Thessalonica church, so you have 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you find all of a sudden the Thessalonians are in panic because they read Paul's letter and they were assumed that they missed the rapture. And so Paul wrote them a second letter explaining to them how these things would unfold. So it started in 53 AD. People began looking for Jesus' return, and they began predicting things. In 1000 AD, January 1, that year went down as a state of hysteria. Everyone thought the world was going to end and Jesus was going to return. Had nothing to do with the events that were taking place. Had nothing to do with what the Bible said. You know what it had to do with? The calendar turning from 999 to 1000. We've been there. We've done that. So anyway, 1000 came. Nothing happened. In 1033, once again, people thought that marked the beginning of the millennial. In 1186, there was a letter called the Letter of Toledo that told people to go hide in mountains and in the caves because the world was fixing to be destroyed and only a few would be spared. In 1420, in Czechoslovakia, there was a prediction that the entire cities would be annihilated and only those who made it to five different mountains would survive. In 1524 through 1526 in Munster, Germany, they thought Christ was about to return. In 1534, there was a repeat in Munster thinking Christ was going to return. In 1650 to 1660, the fifth monarch of men looked for Jesus to establish a theocracy. And so they tried to take England by force, and they failed in 1660. Well, in the year 1666, London was in chaos. The bubonic plague had broken out and killed 100,000 people. They had the great fires of London that struck the very same year, wiping out buildings and people. And it seemed like most Londoners thought that the world was coming to an end, and by the fact that 1666 ended with the mark of the beast, 666 didn't help things. 1809, Mary Bateman, who specialized in fortune tellings, had a hen, a magic hen, that laid eggs that gave prophecies of Jesus' return. Her following was growing. You think I'm making this up? This is history. These eggs the chicken would lay eggs and it would have end time messages on it. People begin to flock around Mary Bateman and people begin to follow this magic hen, thought it was giving out prophecies of Jesus' return. And then one day, unannounced, a visitor stopped by to see Mary and caught her pushing an egg back into the chicken, and she was caught. Later, she was hanged for poisoning a wealthy client. 1814, a spiritualist named Joanna Southcott started claiming that she was going to have the virgin birth of the new Christ and the world was coming to an end. 1843 to 1844 is a guy named William Miller who began to forecast end time prophecy and began to give dates and specifics, and in fact it was such a big movement that he has his own title. If you look it up, it's called Millerism, And in Millerism, he began to share the end of the world was going to happen. And during that time, there was a spectacular show, a meteor show. And so it really pushed people to believe, hey, the world's about to end. Well, it didn't happen. March 21st, 1844 ended his time frame. Didn't happen. And so some of his followers quickly redid the math, and they re-predicted October 1884, which that failed as well, and the movement, Millerism, pretty much failed with it. 1859, Thomas Parker, a pastor in Massachusetts, said that the millennial reign would start in 1859. 1881, a lady named Mother Shipton, she began to claim that the world would end in 1881, and of course, you know, that didn't happen. In 1910, once again, the revisit of Halley's Comet began to pique interest in the return of Christ, and the Earth would actually pass through the tail of Halley's Comet, which would release a gaseous type material upon the earth. So as they talked about the end of the world, one entrepreneur, he began to sell pills to protect people from the gas that they would go through from Halley's Comet. So I guess there's people of all kinds. 1914 began with Charles Russell, who read about Millerism, the end world in the end times. And Russell was a Jehovah's Witness. He began to predict the return of Christ in 1914. 1918, he predicted, didn't happen. 1925, he predicted, didn't happen. 1967, he predicted it, didn't happen. 1970, the True Light Church incorrectly forecasted the return of Jesus, and that didn't happen. 1973, a comet began to make its way to the earth. Once again, end time surrounded the comet. That didn't happen. 1975, Jehovah's Witness are back at it again with a failed forecast, but Jehovah's Witness were growing. They had 13 million people at that time following them. 1977, there was a killer bee outbreak, and everyone thought that was something out of Revelation, so the end times was coming. And 1982, it was all going to end. The magnetic forces began to line up. That didn't happen. 1984, the Jehovah's Witness made history to be the only group to have more wrong doomsday predictions than anybody. They made history. 1874, 78, 81, 1910, 1914, 1918, 25, 75, and 84. And they made a prediction and a promise that they would never predict the return of Christ again, because no one knows. Well, as they say, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, so only time would tell. 1987, there began a convergence, and the new age began, and they began predicting the return of Christ. That didn't happen. 1988, a book came out that was titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Became a smash, a big hit. And everyone began to think Jesus was going to return. Well, it didn't happen. So some other guy who got a great idea wrote another book in 1989, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1989. His book didn't make a big hit because they learned from the first book. 1991, a group in Australia began to predict Jesus' return. Also in 91, a Russian rabbi began to predict Jesus' return. 92, a Korean group began to predict the return. 93 was the end of the 2000 years, marking a 6,000-year cycle of Christ and the Bible. And so there was a lot of buzz about Jesus returning. That didn't happen. Also in 94, there was the year of destiny, and they thought that the rapture was going to take place. That didn't happen. 94 also was a guy named Harold Camping who wrote a book, Are You Ready? And he predicted Jesus would return September of 94. Didn't happen, of course, unless we all missed it. And also in 94, after promising that they would never make another prediction, guess what? The Jehovah's Witness fell off the bandwagon. They made another prediction. Didn't happen. Also, 1996, there was additions and math that figured Jesus being born in 4 BC, and they began putting the math together, and the 2,000-year cycle that they had worked on earlier came up to 96, so they predicted that. Didn't happen. So in 97, there was a lot of emails going around about the tribulation and the rapture taking place in May. That didn't happen. 98, MJAG wrote a book, End of the Age, stating that Jesus would return during May of 1998. Didn't happen. 2000, of course, there was a lot of buzz with the time change, the clock change, computers. You remember Y2K and all that stuff, end time people. That didn't happen. 2000 and 2001, Dr. Samburu began to predict tribulation, rapture, millennial reigns. None of that happened. Also in 2001, some guy got smart and said, hey, there was no 0 year on the calendar, so all those additions and mathematical problems that got us to the year 2000, they were off 1 year, so it'd be 2001. So he predicted, didn't happen. 2004, there was a prediction of Jesus' return, and they used, it was based upon psalmology, numerology, and a biblical 360 days per year, and biblical astronomy met up with the Jewish holidays. So to figure that, this guy states you'd need a calculator, a slide rule, and a whole lot of scratch paper. But they did. They come up with the date. And of course, that date has come and gone. 2012, they found a lot of stuff among the Mayans that predicted the end of the world. So December 21st, 2012, it was all supposed to happen. There's one group in 2011 who began putting up billboards all over the United States. They began buying bus backs of the bus stands, and they began putting up billboards, and they stated, the billboard stated the countdown. And the first date was May 21st, 2011, the rapture was going to take place. And then October 21st, 2011, God was going to destroy the world. Well, they missed it. Don Koenig, he predicts that the year 2025, the rapture will take place. The second coming will begin in 2034. The Catholic Planet, Catholic Church, they predicted 2437 is going to be the end. So all of these dates, all of these people who were predicting, so the question is, who knows when Jesus is going to return? It's pretty simple. Look with me, Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day, the rapture, the end times, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. You know, that actually blows my mind that you've got all these different groups of people all throughout history who are predicting dates, who are telling us when Jesus is going to return. Some of them have it down to the T. Some of them have it to the year. And the Bible states it very clearly right here. No one knows. The angels don't know. The Son, Jesus, evidently don't know, but the Father knows. So only God the Father knows, and whenever He says, it's finished, or go, then everyone springs into action and it begins. So the Father God has fixed this time in His own timetable, His own will and His own discernment, and He knows when it's going to happen, and He knows how it's going to happen. But the day and the hour, if Jesus doesn't know, if the angels don't know, I can guarantee you, you're not going to know. And there's no way you're going to find out until God says, go. It's time. Look what He says in verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So He compares the return of Jesus as the days of Noah. Now, if you go back and you read the story of Noah, Noah was told to build the ark. He was given the dimensions, told how to do it. God began sending the animals to Noah. You know, if Noah had to go all over the world and get these animals and find them and get them on this ark, it would have taken a lot of time. And plus, on top of that, build the ark. In the time that Noah was building the ark, a 120-year period, Noah was preaching to those people about salvation. Hey, this flood is coming. God is going to wipe out the earth. The only place of safe haven is in the ark. You know what they said? Ha! Man, you are crazy. What have you been drinking? That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard of. We've never even seen rain. What is rain? And nobody got on the ark. They continued to live life. Be happy, eat, drink, be merry, party, do the things that always done, have a good time. And then when the day came, God told Noah, take your family and get on the ark. Noah and his family got on the ark. God Himself closed the door. Not Noah, God closed the door. And the rain began. Can you imagine? If you were one of those people who were laughing and making fun of Noah, how crazy he was, and you'd been hearing this over and over, and all of a sudden you heard that first clap of thunder, that first lightning bolt hit, what would be going through your mind? I image in my mind, I don't know if this is right, but I would think that there were probably numerous amounts of people over there beating on the side of the ark. Noah, let us in. Noah, open the door. We believe you now. But you know what? Noah didn't close the door. God did. So if you compare that time to this time, it makes sense. And if we are living our lives and we're going through every day, day to day, having a good time, enjoying life, doing what we want to do, and God says it's time, the rapture, where everybody's gone, and those who aren't believing, they're left, just like in Noah's day. It's too late. You can cry out all you want to, but it's already happened, and you missed it. So that's how quick it can be. And so He makes reference here that it's like the days of Noah in the coming of the Son of Man. Now I want to point out something to you, because I mentioned it. The Catholic Planet has predicted that 2437 is the year that Jesus is going to return. Where did that number come from? Right here, Matthew 24, verse 37. That's where it came from. That's why they think that the year 2437 is going to be the year that Jesus returns. Because it talks about the days of Noah and the coming of the Son of Man. So somehow they put the two together. Hey, He's telling us 2437 is the year. So that's where it came from. Hold your finger there. We're going to come right back to Matthew 24. But I want to read to you Acts 1 and verses 6 and 7. It says this. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Notice what happened there. They are asking Jesus about things that were to come in the future. Is it now time? And Jesus says, you know what? That's really none of your business. He didn't really say it like that, but That's probably why I would have said it. It's none of your business. Don't worry about it. You know, who are you to be asking God for a timetable? You ought to be pleased that God even saved you to begin with. You ought to be happy that God is allowing you to live, that God is blessing your life. Why would you worry about what He has fixed in His own time and His own authority, which is what it says? By God's own authority that He set in place when the things were going to happen, the times, the epochs, the seasons, the dates, all of those things, God has fixed that by His own authority. So in other words, that was in Acts. God has already set all of that in place. All those things are already set. So they will come about in God's timing. Look back to Matthew 24. Let me read to you the rest of this. Actually, I want to start in verse 42 and read on down. It says, verse 42, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But now, or know this, that the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming. He would stay awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here we find some things that the Bible points out to us. First of all, we don't know the date. We don't know when this is going to happen. But there are some things that He's telling us that we ought to be doing. So verse 42 starts out by telling us to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. Or that is, be alert. You and I should be alert. We ought to be watching. I'm not saying we shouldn't be sitting around looking and staring off into the sky watching for Jesus' return. That's not what He's talking about. There's one group that I used to fill in as a church. I used to preach at their church on a regular basis. Years ago, this is back in the 90s, they wanted me to be their pastor several times. I never went there, but I had a lot of issues with some things they were doing. But that church, literally, all they focused on was Matthew 24. All of their Bible studies were Matthew 24. I had men of the church coming up and telling me, "Hey, from this point on, all you need to preach is Matthew 24. That's all people need to hear, Matthew 24. That's it. They were so caught up in the end times, any little thing happened, they're analyzing it and they're looking at it. Well, that was in the 90s. Look at all the years that they've wasted just sitting around looking into the sky waiting for Jesus to come. So when He says to watch or be alert, He's not saying sit around looking and talking about, "Hey, whoa, did you see that? I saw the cloud move. That's Jesus." No, He's not telling us that. He's saying to not let someone lead you astray. Don't be deceived in all of this. Look what He says, and it ties in to Matthew 24, verse 4, where Jesus states, and Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." He's talking about the end times. Make sure that you're not led astray while you're focusing on the end. So that means you have to watch. you have to be careful. Don't get too caught up in all this. Continue to faithfully serve and do what you're supposed to be doing. Look what he says in verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And verse 45 and following gives an example of that. Someone who didn't think Jesus was coming, master of the house, he began doing whatever he wanted to, and he got caught. So verse 44 states, be ready. Jesus could come at any time. He could come today. It may be several years down the road. It could be next month. I don't know. But he's stating here to be ready, because your life could end at any time. You might be in more danger of your life being ended than Jesus returning today. Because some people don't live healthy. And of course, car wrecks, all kinds of things. So whether your life ends or Jesus returns, the point is you need to be ready to step into eternity. Because once you take that step into eternity, there's no coming back. There's no do-over. You know, you may step into eternity and your eyes may really be open, and you can't say, whoa, time out. I want to go back and fix some things. It's too late. Can't happen. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, same thing happened. He said, let me go back and tell my brothers. Nope. We'll send somebody back. Nope. They've got the prophets and they've got the word of God. They've got the disciples. They've got the church. If they don't want to believe, then it's on them. And he stated, even if someone from the dead goes back, they're not going to believe. And guess what? Somebody from the dead did come back. Jesus. He came back from the dead and they still didn't believe. So if you're going to believe, you're going to believe whether someone comes from the dead or not. You're going to believe the Bible. So you have to be ready. And there's only one preparation for stepping into eternity, and that's taking Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus went and he died on the cross. He paid the punishment for your sin so that you wouldn't have to pay that punishment, that your debt would be paid. And he went to the grave. He came back from the grave, proving God accepted his sacrifice. And so when you receive him as Lord and Savior, that's your preparation to step into eternity. Apart from Jesus, there is no preparation. He's the only prep that you need to step into eternity. Look what he says in verse 45. It tells us this. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So it makes this statement. Who is wise and who is faithful? The one who continues doing the work that is set before them. So in other words, be faithful, be wise, and do what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, first of all, you're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 and following is the Great Commission. And Jesus gave it to him. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He didn't say just to go. He said, make disciples. The Great Commission, you're commanded to make disciples. He says, make disciples of all nations, of every people group. Every ethnos is the Greek word. Every ethnos, every language, every tribe, every tongue. You're supposed to lead them to Jesus and help them learn what it means to become a follower. Make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I will be with you to the end. That is our role as a church, is to fulfill the Great Commission. To go as far and as all the borders that God lets us cross and tell people about Jesus, helping them become committed followers of Jesus. But then the second thing we're supposed to do is, the Bible tells us, is love God and love others. We ought to be so in love with God that we'd do whatever God asks us to do. And in the same token, love one another. That's where it becomes difficult. That's the what they say, where the rubber meets the road. Because I know some of you, and I know you know me, and some people are just really hard to love. Amen? I've had neighbors that were really test you, cut your fences, throw their trash over on your side of the fence, and man, it just really makes things difficult. So love your fellow man, love God. Those are three things. Fulfill the Great Commission, love God, and love others. Well, let me kind of bring all this back around. Look over here at chapter 25. Let me read you this story, and then I'll point out a couple of things. Starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." When all of those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him in the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So think about this story, this parable of the 10 virgins. Wise were 5 and foolish were 5. And so here, as verse 2 says, we ought to be wise. We ought to be like them. We ought to be prepared. They took their lamps. They took extra oil. They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. They just knew he was coming, and they wanted to go into the wedding feast. You know, think about that. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a wedding feast. The Lamb of God is going to be united with the church forever and ever. You don't want to miss that feast. So you want to be wise. So what is he telling us? Don't chase after things that are clearly not going to help you. Don't chase after things that are not going to be true. So be wise in your dealings. Focus on the Lord, who is eternal, not the temporary things that are around you. Focus on the things that are going to have a spiritual impact around the world, not the things that are only temporary. So be wise. Don't be foolish. If you're foolish, you're probably going to miss the wedding feast. And then, as he says in verse 4, that they took the oil with them, they were prepared. They took extra with them. Knowing they didn't know how long it was going to be, but they were prepared for however long they needed to be. And at midnight, the rain come out, the call, "The bridegroom's here. The bridegroom's here." And they were ready. And they were able to step in. So in other words, they were being ready means you're saved, you're in a relationship with Jesus, and you're ready to step into eternity. If you're going to live like the foolish, you're probably going to miss it. You're probably going to be left. So live wisely. I was in the Marine Corps. I was stationed with 7th Marines out at Camp Pendleton, California. We'd been working while I was in the motor pool. We had been working. At the end of the day, it was time to go. And so they, as always, put us in formation. I was in headquarters battalion, so we were at the front. We get in the front, And then we had 1-7, 2-7, and 3-7. And with 7th Marines, there was always a detachment of the 9th Marines that was disbanded in Vietnam. And so the 9th Marines were, after Vietnam, were over on the end. And so we're standing there waiting to be dismissed. I didn't know everyone. I didn't know all was going on. But I noticed a guy from 9th Marines is making his way through the ranks. He's shaking everybody's hand, telling them, "Oh, it's good to know you. See you later. Goodbye. Good luck." And he's going through. Nobody's saying anything. They're all just shaking his hand, listening. Well, I'm all the way over in headquarters battalion, so I'm like the last one he gets to. And I'm curious, what is going on with this guy? I thought he was going to be transferred. He gets to me. He shakes my hand. He goes, "It's good to know you. Goodbye and good luck." I said, "Well, hold on a minute." I said, "Where are you going? You being transferred?" He said, "No." He said, "Jesus is coming back tonight, and we're going to meet him up here on the mountain." The year was 1988. Obviously, he had read the 88 reasons Jesus is going to return in 1988. And in fact, a lot of those people were measuring each other for their wings in 1988. And I'm sure they were all buying white robes and stuff, so you might be able to go to the swap shop somewhere and find used white robes. But they literally did. They went up on that mountain and they waited all night for Jesus to come and get them, which I don't understand either. If Jesus can come to the mountain and get them, I think he can come to the valley and get you as well. So I don't know why you have to go up on a mountain unless you just wanted to be there. Maybe they want to be first. Well, my first thought is after he said that was I was lost. I didn't really know the Bible. I didn't know much about that, but I knew one thing. If this guy is right, I'm in a lot of trouble. I knew I was in a lot of trouble. If Jesus came back, it's not going to be good for me. Well, the night went on, and the next morning I felt so sorry for that guy when he had to walk back through that gate and go back to work. He literally went to every person there, shook their hand, told them goodbye that he wasn't going to be there anymore because Jesus was coming. And the next morning, here he comes back in the gate. I bet that guy felt smaller than an ant. And I mean, they had no mercy on him. They tore into him. So look, don't get caught up in dates, times, epochs that you can't know. You're never going to figure out. But be prepared, be ready, and continue doing what God has asked you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful that you love us. And Lord, as we look at end times, we know you're coming. And Lord, we are excited about your return. And Lord, we can't wait for you to return and to take us out of here. And it's going to be a great time in heaven, a great feast. Lord, we look forward to that. But Lord, I pray you'd help us not to get ahead of ourselves, but to help us to be faithful, to walk after you and be obedient to do your work and your will, to love you and to love others. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to look up every now and then with hope that you're coming. But Lord, don't let us get sidetracked. And we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Thank you for providing Jesus that we can be prepared for whenever that time comes for us to take that step into eternity. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.